We're going to be jumping in a couple of different passages tonight, but we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 11. Probably a fairly famous missional verse when it comes to missionary messages out of the book of Proverbs. But we're not going to focus on the part that most missionaries probably focus on in this verse. We're going to focus on the first half rather than the last half. We're going to look at the last half as well, but in verse number 30 of Proverbs chapter 11, it says this: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Tonight I just want to talk to you about trees of life and what they mean to us. Let's ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Lord, as we come before you, Father, I pray that you would reveal to me the truths that you revealed to me while I was studying this. Lord, help me not to forget those things that excited me, so that I can share them with the people that you would like to excite as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see truth in your word. Use the Spirit in our hearts to teach us anew. Lord, we pray that you would use this feeble vessel to be able to declare your words. Let my words not be important, but Lord, let your words take precedence tonight. Use them to make us more like Christ, we pray. In his name we ask. Amen. The idea in this passage actually started from Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. As I was reading over there, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life," is a tree of life. And the Lord put it on my heart and said, "I want you to put a message together out of that verse." And I was looking at that verse going, okay, what do you want me to preach about? And as I began to study through this verse and look it up, the idea of a being a tree of life stuck in my mind. And I'm like, okay, well, let's see what it means here when it says that it's a tree of life. And I got my concordances out and looked through them and found a couple of times in the book of Proverbs where that phrase, a tree of life, appears. And we're going to look at each one of those tonight and see how they can help us to be more like Christ as we walk through the Christian life. Of course, the tree of life goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. It's interesting that the Bible is bookended by the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, God made all of the different trees of the earth, but he made two specific trees of importance. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all know how that one ended up. But the other one was the tree of life. Now, we're not told fully what the tree of life was at the time, because all that we're told in that book is that it was there in the garden, and after Adam had fallen and eaten the tree he wasn't supposed to eat from, God said, so that he doesn't eat from the tree of life and live forever, we'll kick him out of the garden. And so God kicked him out of the garden so he wouldn't have access to that tree of life and live eternal life as a sinful being. It was actually God's mercy that he expelled him from the garden. It was less of a punishment and more of a mercy. I'm almost 40 years old and I can't stand the sinfulness of this world. And I think any true believer would feel the same way. It just weighs on you so much. I would consider myself a relatively young individual. And yet to think about the lifespan of Adam and some of the patriarchs, 900 years in a fallen, sinful state. You know, some people want to live a long time. I think that's almost torturous how long he had to live in a sinful state. We're lucky that if we're by strength of body, make it to 100 years, 100 years of sinful life and then eternity with the Lord in sinless perfection. What a blessing. But then it's interesting that as the Genesis chapter 3 closes, the tree of life is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 22 as being by the river of life that flows from the throne of God. And it says on this side and on that side are the tree of life, and that the fruit grows from it, 12 different fruits for their months, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And what some of that means, you want to do a study on Revelation, you can do that. We don't really have time to delve into it here, but just that re-access to the tree of life that's going to be granted once we are redeemed and with the Lord in presence. But between then and there, no tree of life. Except in these few passages here in the book of Proverbs, where he mentions these things being a tree of life. And so as believers in God, I want to look at what these trees of life are and how they're supposed to be in our lives and how they should be reaching the people around us, influencing the people around us. And then we're going to look at one passage in Matthew that's going to tie everything together. So the first of these here is in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. And it says, as we've already read, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous. So doing due diligence, we have to look at what is the fruit of the righteous. Well, turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 10. The fruit of the righteous, you go into the original languages, you'll find that it means the fruit of the righteous or righteous fruit. So, you know, translators doing their job right, telling us what the words say. Of course, the phraseology put together, what does it mean? Well, in Proverbs chapter 10, I think we have some of that clarification. If you look in verse number 11, it says this. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. In this, we have the mouth of a righteous man called a well of life. Those of you who know anything about gardening know that plants need water. They don't have water, they don't live very well. Pastor was mentioning it this morning about the grapes. You know, if you don't have enough water for your grapes, you're going to have sour grapes. And nobody really likes sour grapes, except maybe donkeys. But honestly, plants need water. They have to have it. It's a necessity for them. And here it says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And so what better source for a tree of life than for the well of life? And here it said that it's the mouth of the righteous. And to compare to it is, in verse number 11, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So on the one hand you have life, on the other hand you have violence. So the mouth, the things that we say, are parts of the fruit of the righteous. And then if you look down in verse number 16, it says this, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. So in verse number 11, we saw that it's the mouth of the righteous. And here in verse number 16, we see it's the labor of the righteous. The things we say and the things that we do. Those are the fruits of the righteous. And the Bible says that they are to be a tree of life. And it's not the righteous men themselves that are the tree, but it is their fruits. The things that they do, the things that they say, those are what are supposed to provide and give life. If you think back of Joseph in the Old Testament, everything that Joseph did, God blessed it. And the people who were not believers in God saw it and promoted Joseph because they saw that his hand prospered. The things he did and the things he said were trees of life. And the people that were around him knew well enough to say, this guy needs to be put in important places. Because if I put him in important places, I'm going to benefit from it. And that's where we look at the fruit of the righteous being trees of life. They spring up out of their sower. The righteous mouth being a well of life. In the New Testament, Jesus calls it the spring of living water that never dries up, that flows continuously. Are the things that we say out of our mouths life-giving? Are they giving life? Are they quenching thirst the people around us? Or are they bitter waters that we give? The Bible says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. In James chapter 3, and we'll look at this a little bit later, but he says that a spring can't give forth both sweet and bitter water. And as Christians, we need to make sure that the words of our mouth are the words of life. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go around and preach to everybody all the time, But we need to watch our lips to make sure that the things we say aren't bitter waters. They're not things that would cause people to shy away from God, to turn away from Him, but would make them want to thirst for Him more and want to draw closer to Him. Trees of life. The righteous's labor promotes life and liveliness. Most people who have a good work ethic, well, let me say it this way. Most Christians ought to have a good work ethic. Let me rephrase that again. All Christians ought to have a good work ethic. But most people that do have a good work ethic have some connection to God anymore, it seems. Most of the people nowadays don't want to work. There was a video that was going around the internet recently that was very popular from somebody who was working at Wendy's for a week. And they said during this time that he was working, 37 people quit on their first day. Why? Because their deeds don't measure up. But for a Christian, our deeds ought to be life-giving. They ought to be inspiring. They ought to bring people hope. To be able to see that this is somebody, when I put it in his hands, I can count on them. When I give this person this job, I know that as a righteous man, he is going to make sure that those deeds are right. The Bible calls them trees of life. That which gives life to the people around them by partaking of it. The Bible says that's what our fruits ought to be. Not that we ourselves are to be trees of life, but that the things we do, the things we say, ought to be causing people to look at those deeds, those words, and say, I need that. The verse concludes in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, and says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, this verse typically is used for the aspect of reaching people for Christ. I've always had a little bit of a qualm with it. I'm not going to get into any theological soapboxes tonight. But I've always had a qualm with this because I was always taught in theologic schools, you don't build doctrine on a single verse. You have to have the support of Scripture. And this phrase, to win souls, only ever appears in this passage of Scripture. I've looked through all of my concordances. I've tried different combinations of words. But this is the only passage where I can find where it talks about winning souls. Now, the original language can also be connected with what it said of Abraham, all of the souls that he gained in Haran. But, you know, there's different meanings to that as well. So looking at this verse, what does it mean to win souls? Now, the Bible is very clear about reaching people for Christ. Okay, I'm not talking about the doctrine of evangelism, telling people the gospel. That's very clear. But this phrase, to win souls, does that connect to evangelism? Well, regardless of whether it does or not, again, like I said, I'm not getting on any theological soapboxes tonight. It does mean that we need to, through our conduct of righteousness, reach souls to our favor. And if we win souls to us, to our favor, as followers of Christ, where's the natural step to direct them? As our works are trees of life, people are going to look at that and say, hey, this guy is okay. This guy is a buddy of mine. This is somebody I want to be around. And as doing so, the Bible says that if we aim to win their souls, if we aim to gain their souls, that's wise. It's a smart thing to do. And of course, like I said, the next natural step for any believer in Christ is to take that soul and say, hey, let me introduce you to my best friend. Whether or not this has any correlation to leading people to Christ directly, it certainly does indirectly. Because as we as righteous men win souls, it's only natural for us to give them to the one who won us. Amen. To neglect to win souls would then be foolishness. Stop and think about that for a second. If our purpose is not to gain people to our side, the Bible says that we are behaving foolishly because it is the wise who make it their purpose to gain souls. Again, whether the point of that is for reaching people to Christ or not is beside the point. The point is that our lives as righteous people ought to gain such a following from the fruits that we lay as trees of life that people would say, I want to be on that guy's side. And then it's very easy to say, well, let me tell you whose side I'm on. He who wins souls is wise. What is it that draws those souls? According to this verse, it's the fruit of the righteous, which are trees of life. Our fruits, trees of life. Proverbs 13:12, turn over there with me as we look at the second of these passages that refers to the tree of life. In Proverbs 13, chapter 12, just a page over, it says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And so as I was looking through this, I said, okay, I've got the idea going through these verses, but what is hope deferred mean then? Well, hope, obviously, many sermons have been preached on what biblical hope is about. It's not, oh, I wish something would happen. It's, I know something is happening. I just can't wait for it to be here. It's the idea of it's Wednesday and you're hoping for Friday. Now, when I say that, everybody understands, you know, I don't mean, oh, man, I really hope Friday happens this week. I hope it doesn't go straight from Thursday to Monday. But, you know, that's the idea of what we have when we say hope a lot of times. I hope something is going to happen. There's no guarantee, but I would really like it if it does. The idea, though, of hope in the Bible is I know Friday is going to come, but right now it's Wednesday. And I still got Thursday to go through. I know it's coming, but it ain't here yet. And that's how this verse portrays hope deferred. Hope is the expectation, what we depend on, what we know will come to pass. And the idea of deferred here means extended. It actually has the idea of dragging something behind you, almost like a yoke of oxen as they're plowing the field is dragging that plow behind them. And so the idea here is that there's hope, but it's dragging its feet. It's not getting here fast enough. I've worked in children's ministries a lot, so a lot of my illustrations come from children. But those of you who are parents or have been parents, understand that when you give your child a command that they don't want to do, I'm obeying, going to do it, dragging your feet, right? And the Bible here says that's what hope deferred is. It's that I know it's coming, but it sure is taking its time to get here. And the Bible says of that, that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And that idea of being sick is to weaken it, to wear it down to the point where you're like, oh, not again. We understand the idea of hope and when it is deferred. We really understand the idea of what it does to our hearts and minds. Something that we know is going to happen. Something that we know will be the case. But the fact that it's taking so long, it dries up our spirit and our soul with waiting. Nobody likes to wait. Even that small bit of uncomfortable silence, it was a count of three in my head. And people were like, okay, move on. We don't like to wait. It dries up our spirit and our souls. And the verse goes on to say, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When that hope finally does arrive, all that dryness, all that waiting, all that burden, restored, revived, everything. Back to fullness. I'll use my own personal example. For a long time, I have been praying that God would give me a wife. and constantly had lots of people in my life, shall we say, prodding to know when God's timing on that would be fulfilled, to put it nicely. Hope deferred. But you know, when that ring was there and when we were standing at the altar, you know what? All those years of waiting, all those years of saying, God, why? Gone. Didn't matter at that point. Hope deferred, dried it up. But when the desire came, tree of life. Well, how does this really look in our day-to-day life? I'll give you one word that makes it the clearest answer. Prayer. God has promised us. How many of you believe the promises of God? That's what I thought. God has promised us that when we pray for the things that He desires, He will give it to us. Promised us that. Now, it's not always in our time. Hope deferred. But when that desire arrives, tree of life, God answered the prayer that we had. Do we share that with other people? See, that tree of life is not just for us. It's for those around us to be able to say, look, I was waiting on this from God. I knew He was going to do it. And it took a long time. And it was really frustrating. You were there. You know how frustrating it was. But look, it finally came to pass. And now look how great it is. And you know what that causes people who don't know Christ to do? They go, wow. That is amazing. Tell me more. Now, they may not say that to your face, but in their heart, they see this is a tree of life. This is something I want. This is something I desire. Of course, another perfect example of this is the coming of Christ. We know it's coming. Sure does seem like it's taking its time to get here. 2,000 years ago, He said, I'm coming soon. We're going, your definition's a little different than ours, but you know what? When that day does come, as the songwriter said, it will be worth it all. All the heartache, all the hardship, all the dryness of soul and spirit, all the times of saying, Lord, how long? Tree of life. Bloomed up in an instant, restoring and reviving all. What a day that'll be. You know what? The prayers that God answers, those can be the same thing in our lives if we let them be. Don't overlook the small things that God answers. If you go to bed and ask God, help me to see another day, and you see another day, jump out of bed rejoicing that God answered your prayer. We take it so much for granted, don't we? But when you pray and God answers, rejoice in that. Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Share that tree of life with other people. Get them excited about God. Trees of life tend to have an effect beyond just the person who grows them. The third passage is in Proverbs chapter 15. And verse number 4. Again, just a page or so over. And it says this. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So again, as with all of these, we have to ask, what is a wholesome tongue? The idea of the word wholesome there, it's only translated wholesome in this passage. Every other time it has the idea of healing or some sort of medicinal properties. So the idea here is a healing tongue. Tongue that heals. Tongue that makes peace. A tongue that is tranquil. Tongue that says good and positive things. That doesn't mean that it never says any negative things. Same person who wrote this said, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Amen. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are times when in good Christian friendship, we need to wound one another so that we can get out those things. You think about a surgeon. A surgeon is very much a medical practice. But what is the first thing that the surgeon does to heal a body? Cuts it. He has to wound the body in order to make it better. A wholesome tongue doesn't always mean that it's not going to wound, but it does mean that it's going to heal. It's going to make better. It's going to lift up. It's going to promote. It's going to build. It's a tongue that does not provoke, but one that issues peace. There's a reason why our gospel is called a gospel of peace. And our tongues ought to be ready to quench strife and preach peace through Christ in everything and everywhere we go. In doing so, the Bible says that our tongue becomes a tree of life. In the book of James, he asks the question, who can tame the tongue? God can, by giving it a message of peace to say. And here we're told a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Are our words of peace, words that lift up, words that heal? In the last part of this verse, it says the perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So then the question becomes, what is a perverse tongue? Or rather, a tongue with perverseness in it. It's strange because this word perverse appears only twice in Scripture, and both times it has the idea of crookedness, being distorted. We understand the idea of a crooked tongue, don't we? Our tongues cannot be both crooked and wholesome. They can't be both. Turn with me to James chapter 3. I said we'd look at this passage a little bit. If you want a brilliant passage for speech, the dangers of using it poorly, and the blessings of using it properly, James chapter 3 is the chapter to go to. We don't have the time to go through all of it, but we're going to pick out a few verses that paraphrase the passage and the idea. Beginning in verse number 2, it says this. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to put a bridle, able also to bridle the whole body. Verse number 5, it says, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Verse number 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse number 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so, not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse number 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And then look down at verse number 18 with me. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, all of these passages tell us that our tongues have to be wholesome tongues of pure speech, of true speech. They can't be crooked. They can't be of double speech. How much poison does it take to make water poisoned? Not a whole lot. Typically a drop. If I were to give you a gallon of water and say, hey, here's this gallon of perfectly pure water. I put one drop of cyanide in it. Statistically, it's not going to harm you. Would you still want to drink it? Not if there's a gallon of water without cyanide in it. Why? Because a little bit poisons the whole thing. The Bible says here you can't have a well that gives both types of water. It's either one or the other. You can't have a tree that grows two different types of fruits. If your tree is going to be a tree of life, then the words we use and the things we say have to be wholesome things. They have to be things that lift up. And if we do not, the Bible is very clear in the book of Proverbs, it is a breach of spirit. That word breach means a breaking down, a tearing apart, destruction of spirit. Our words are a powerful thing. And if we use them properly, we can grow trees of life for the people around us to draw them to Christ. But if we're not careful with them, we can break their spirits. We can drive them further away than any action or any circumstance ever would. If you were to ask people, I would guarantee you that in the top three reasons why people don't want to come to church or don't want to become a Christian is because somebody has said something to them and hurt them. Now, I don't know. That's speculation. But based on what I've seen with other people, I'd say it's a pretty safe bet to say our words have important meanings. We can have a wholesome tongue that'll draw people to Christ. Not even talking about the message that we give them, but just our general speech, our general framing of the words, how we say the things we say. It can be words of life, growing trees of life. Wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We can win souls. We can grow trees of life through our fruit of righteousness. We can revive weakened hearts. We can rebuild spirits. And it's interesting in each of these passages that it talks about the soul in the first one. In the second one, it talks about the heart. In the third one, it talks about the spirit. And by our actions, by our words, by our prayers, by our lifestyle, we can win souls. We can revive hearts. We can rebuild spirits. These are the things that trees of life can do. However, we must plant trees of life by our righteousness, by our hope, and by our speech. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and we close with this verse. This is the verse that, as I was studying through this, God used to tie all of this together. I was actually preparing for a different message out of Matthew chapter 12, and I was reading through context. And as I came to this verse, God was like, here you go. And I was like, that's what I needed. Matthew chapter 12, to give you some context, Jesus is chiding the Pharisees because he cast out devils, and they say, he's doing that in the power of Satan himself. And he says, how does that make sense? But as he goes on through this, he says that they are a generation of vipers, and that all manner of sin would be forgiven except blasphemy against the Spirit. But then in the midst of this, he says, verse number 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. The tree is known by his fruits. So my simple challenge for you tonight, what kind of trees are we planting? Are they trees of life that draw people to Christ? What better way to introduce them to the Savior? What better way to execute missions? This isn't specifically a missions message, but I'm a missionary. Everything gets tilted towards missions a little bit at some point in time. It's the burden of my heart to see people reached for Christ. But what better way to reach people for Christ than to give them something that they should desire? To make Christ so appealing to them that they can't resist it. What kind of trees are we planting? Are they trees of life? The Bible says a tree is known by his fruit. What kind of trees are we planting? Gave you some good ways that you can plant trees of life tonight. The fruits of the righteous are trees of life. And through that we can win people's souls. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Sharing that with other people can restore their hearts. to see the hope that there is in Christ. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. We can heal the breaches of people's spirits with words that lift up, with a gospel of peace. Let our trees be trees of life today, tomorrow, till Christ returns. Because he is coming. Let's have a good orchard planted for him. Lord, as we come before you, Father, we need you. Oh, Lord, it's very easy to read the verses and say these things, but Lord, how to do, sometimes we know not. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us to teach us the ways of righteousness, that we can be men and women of righteousness, to plant and sow trees of life through our actions, through our words, through our hopes, through our prayers, to lead a hungry and thirsty and searching world to you. Lord, help us. Help us to have an orchard of life in all that we do and say, that you may be pleased and glorified with what you see in us, and that we may reach others for the Savior who reached us. Thank you so much for these truths, Lord. We pray again, help us. We ask these things for the sake of Christ, knowing that those things we ask in his name will be fulfilled. Amen.